2024 presidential election, the downfall of Western culture, family-focused, and high school football. What do they all have in common? Hugh Brown, the guest for today's episode. Stay tuned. Hi, folks. Welcome back to the Pro-Life Guys podcast, a show dedicated to equipping you with the tools that you need to have compassionate and compelling conversations about abortion so that together we can change minds, save lives, and transform our culture. My name is Cam Cote. I am the host of the show. It is a joy to have you along for the ride, whether you are a first-time listener or a long-time listener. I appreciate you being here for this bonus episode. Mentioned off the top, we are talking to Hugh Brown, the vice president of the American Life League. He's a renowned speaker. He is a passionate high school football coach. He speaks about Catholic family leadership and all sorts of wonderful topics. He is my guest today. We're going to dive into it in just a moment. If you are new to the show, or even if you're a longtime listener, please do like and subscribe, not only to your favorite podcatcher, but also on the YouTube channel. I would love to see if there's a world in which we can get to 1,000 subscribers by the end of the year. More and more of this bonus content coming out in the upcoming weeks. But without further ado, here's my conversation with Hugh Brown, the vice president of the American Life League. I hope that you enjoy it as much as I did. All right, Hugh Brown, thank you for taking the time to join the show. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for having me.
This is a joy. I am excited to dive into not only what the American Life League is all about, but also everything that is going on in America. We got politics, we have culture, we have a million things on the go. I'm excited to dive into it. But I was wondering if you could kick us off with a little bit of your journey into becoming the VP of the American Life League. I feel like the audience and myself in particular, I don't even know if the audience loves it as much as I do, but I love hearing about how people end up in the pro-life movement, because some people are born and raised into it. Some people fall into it by accident, and everywhere in between. God has got a wonderful plan for each of us getting into it. What has your journey been like?
So God has a plan. That's something that that's a tagline. It's something I probably say every day, right? Mm-hmm. Because God clearly has a plan. In our family, my mother and father founded the American Life League, which is a pro-life nonprofit, in the late 1970s. My mother, in her autobiography, I mean, she really was kind of a fallen away Catholic when she got married. What brought her back to the faith, and they were going to Mass, but what brought them back was I was born in Seattle. And in Seattle in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a referendum in the state to legalize abortion. And it was a homily. There was a homily from a priest that got her attention. And that homily changed everything for her. So she got involved in the movement. She worked for National Right to Life for a time. They offered her to be president of National Right to Life, and she refused. And she refused because she's Catholic, and the organization is very Catholic. We have lots of supporters that are not Catholic. But what it means is that the organization stands for life, and it's not very popular. Okay, but we are no exceptions, no compromise. From the moment of our creation until our death, right? We don't use the word conception because there are moments where human beings are created outside of conception with IVF and other things. And we used to say natural death. We don't say that anymore. We just say death, because a natural death, they use that a lot when they deal with organ transplantation. So the American Life League, you know, is no exceptions, no compromise. We're 45 years old. Judy has served on the Pontifical Academy for Life for St. Pope John Paul for 2 terms, for Pope Benedict for 1 term, was not renewed by this Pope, but was very involved and instrumental in many of the encyclicals that St. Pope John Paul II put out in the 90s, Evangelium Vitae and others. So the organization has stood for life, not just the unborn, but we deal a lot now with euthanasia. We deal a lot with hospice care. We deal a lot with families that are looking for help. And in this culture, you know, the abortion mindset, from homosexuality to transgenderism, the root of all of that is the contraceptive mindset. But nobody wants to talk about it, right? Contraception is a taboo, but contraception is the root of abortion. It's the root of homosexuality. It's the root of transgenderism. It's the root, you know, sin, right? So we don't, you know, I think we were throwing haymakers maybe in the 90s and early 2000s, but we have very much become very focused on education, right? So my journey, I mean, as I mentioned to you earlier when we spoke offline, I was very involved in business and other things. when my father got sick in 2018, passed in 2021. My mother is a courageous person. I mean, she at one point, they took it down because we raised a ton of money on it. But Planned Parenthood used to list her on their list her personally on their website as public enemy number one, right? And like I told her, if that happened to me, I'd get a tattoo on my forehead, because when the devil spits on you like that, oh my gosh, we use that so much they took it down. And that's an organization with multiple annually billions of dollars. And, you know, the American Life League works to raise $2 to $3 million a year. I mean, that's our budget, you know, employing 35 people. So, you know, it ain't about money, right? So, you know, we are very, very focused on education, because the realization here is we've been dealing with this now. Roe versus Wade was 1973. And even though it got struck down, we have a report that's coming out very soon. You know, it's now a states issue in America. Individual states, and many states are saying that abortion is rare. That's not true. The report that we have coming out is the volume of pills that are flooding. And I can't get ahead of our report because it has not been released yet. I think we're releasing it this week. But the volume of pills that are killing people targeted into those states is staggering. So Planned Parenthood, you know, abortion centers, surgical abortions used to be what they do. They still do, and other entities, but chemical abortions now are greater than 70% of all abortions. And it's probably higher than that, because the reporting mechanism for how many people are dying every day are the people actually doing the killing. So, I mean, and I think in my lifetime, what is frustrating is, you know, I actually don't use the word abortion much anymore. We talk about child killing. Right, because abortion has become just a word. You have how many generations of people where abortion's just the way it is, right? And until we humanize the child in the womb, right? Until we humanize the elderly person or the sick person or the person who's been injured that needs our compassion and care and isn't a burden that just deserves death because it's better for you, right? We have to bring the culture back. So, you know, to me, you know, this isn't the organization's position, but to me, the answer is your family, right? You as the man, as the head of you, not necessarily you, but speaking to men, Christian men, I don't care what denomination you are, but you have got to raise your family. You're not going to impact and change the world, not immediately, but you can in your family, right? You have to have a process and a standard and a faith and an expectation and the love in your family, you know, to raise children and grandchildren and have that just spread out into society. And to me, that's how we change the world. It has to come from within. Catholic Christian men have got to be men, right? Unapologetically, unfearfully Christian men. Who cares what your neighbor thinks? Who, if you get fired, good, right? You weren't meant to be in that job anyway. I've been there. Trust me. We've dealt with things here. We've had the federal government, banks, the state. They have come at us with everything humanly possible, in some cases trying to put us in jail. And we don't wave that banner, but we've dealt with the worst that the world has to offer. And we're still here. And we're still here telling the truth unapologetically. So my journey began because, you know, when I was 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 18, 19 years old, the conversation at our dinner table, we weren't talking about the Washington Redskins at the time. I mean, I grew up in Virginia. I might have wanted to because I'm a football guy. But no, they're talking about, you know, partial birth abortion. And there's, you know, we have visiting priests and cardinals staying in the guest room. I mean, my mother was a very dynamic, driven human being. I mean, she's still with us today. She's still our president. You know, she's older. You know, she's not as involved as she was on a day-to-day basis. But my motivation, again, when my dad got sick, my motivation is her. She's the most courageous, fearless human being. And it's come, we don't talk about it, it's come at great cost. So what? Right? And that's what I've learned from her. So as long as the Lord allows, I'll be here fighting this fight out of love and just the witness my mother gave. You know, she's like George Patton or the 300 Spartans. I mean, she just does not give an inch, and she does it with humility and love. And the fact that, you know, she has multiple saints, Saint Pope John Paul, Mother Teresa would write and contact her personally and ask her advice. I mean, that tells you all you need to know. And if she knew that I shared that with you, she'd get mad. you know.
Hopefully she's not a big podcaster. So
no, she's not. But I'm telling you, she does not want any credit. She does not want a pat on the back. She just, she, as she says all the time, she says, "Hey, dummy, it's about the babies."
what a great way to have it, right? And let the most important thing be the most important thing.
Amen.
And we're here that's for them, right? So
amen.
That's phenomenal. I appreciate you sharing that. I appreciate all that you've done and that your mom has shaped you and your family with. And let's dive into that a little bit further, because I feel right now in this current moment, so often it's tempting to look at just the end result. We look at politics, we look at this battle of politics, we think that politics are shaping culture. And obviously in some ways it is, right? And in some ways we're looking down the barrel of a Donald Trump, a Kamala Harris kind of presidential election. We're trying to figure out how do we make this work? And we'll get to that towards the end of this episode. But let's dive a little bit further into shaping culture through our spheres of influence, most importantly through the family. I mean, I'm father of two kids, lovely wife, and let's talk about how culture is shaped not through the ballot box first and foremost, but rather through the family and the role that whether a father, whether a mother, whether a brother or a sister or whatever role we might have, how do we shape culture through our families? And the fact that in doing so, we don't have the quote unquote privilege of anonymity, right? At times we don't have that, you know what, I'm going to tell everyone that I'm a with it liberal or Democrat or whatever. And then I'll go and I'll do my duty in the ballot box and I'll vote for Donald Trump and I'll make sure that we have the most pro-life candidate elected kind of thing. But nobody knows that I voted for Donald Trump. Nobody knows that I did that kind of thing. Let's talk a little bit about family and what goes to your mind when you think about how do we build a culture of life? How do we combat this culture of death through the lens of family?
So it starts with you and I. Right. I mean, the Bible has given us basically the blueprint, right? I mean, Christ has shown us the way, right? The husband, right, is the head of the house, but our head as the husband and father, right, is Jesus Christ. And a transformative, I'm 55 years old. I met my wife when we were 14. We started dating at 15, and my mom didn't even know a date was sitting at the lunch table together. Like when she actually got her driver's license and said, "Let's go out on a real date." I remember she laughs because I said, "I have to ask my mom." I mean, I was a dumb football player, afraid of girls, right? I was interested in lunch and football practice. So I learned to be better. I've known my wife almost my entire life, right? And she's a convert to the Catholic faith. We got married on the first weekend, my senior year at the University of Maryland, that we didn't have a football game, right? It was November 21st because I wanted my teammates to come. How's that for planning? Had we made a bowl game, we'd be in trouble. But I wasn't even thinking about that. Just wanted to get married. And, you know, my journey to being the head of my household and serving Christ didn't come when we got married in 1992. It came in 1996 when I failed, right? I fell down. I collapsed. I was just not living my life the right way. And the Lord, in my infirmity, crushed me, right? I dealt with depression and anxiety. And I thought I was losing my mind, but the Lord led me to him, right? And in leading me to him, there was a moment where my wife said to me, who was scared to death for me, right? Has loved me unconditionally and is the rock in my life. And we have five children and we lost a child to a miscarriage and our sixth pregnancy when they delivered our baby girl, who's now 19, almost killed my wife. So she's a true faithful person, but she said to me, "Look, your commitment is not to me, right? Your commitment in this marriage is to the Lord, right? There are three people in this relationship. We serve the Lord first, then me." And not that that isn't obvious to anybody who maybe is a Christian, but I don't know that I'd ever thought about that until I was 26 or 7 years old when she said it to me. So that changed everything for me. And as a Catholic, I actually turned to the rosary. And I've said the rosary probably almost every single day, if not every day since then, and simply prayed for my family, because I think it's critical. And just prayed for the grace to be better, right, as a father and a husband. You have to have the loving support of a wife, but as a unit, as a husband and wife serving Christ, it is our God-given responsibility. We are the domestic church to rear and raise children in the faith. That's how we change the culture, right? And I mentioned to you, we're founders of a Catholic high school. I have five children that range in age from 30 to 19. I'm also a football coach for the last 7 years, and I have 6 years, and I have dealt with young men from 13 all the way up to 19 years old. And we talk about a lot of things. I talk to parents as an example, right? I think the great destructor is distraction, right? And that distraction and temptation comes from cell phones, whether it's just some of these apps where you're communicating with people who are talking about things you probably shouldn't be talking about, getting pictures from girls you probably shouldn't be getting, looking at pornography, whatever it is. I tell parents, look, if I take my wife out to eat and I see children, family sitting there and children are on their phones, to me, that's not the way it should be. My kids thank me because most of them didn't get a cell phone until they graduated from high school. They were all going off to college, and that's the way it went. And as I've said to fathers, when you put your child to bed at night, would you put him to bed knowing that there's a rattlesnake in the corner and turn the light off and wish him well? No, you wouldn't. So we as fathers have to do things in this culture. This didn't exist prior to 08, you know, when there were no smartphones. We have to control those things in our own home. You don't have to give your children and your family access to the internet. You don't have to give them an iPad, a laptop, and an iPad. You do not have to. You don't have to. You can raise your children in a way that allows them to develop as the Lord intends, because the devil is using those things to destroy them, right? The explosion of transgenderism and many of these other things, quite frankly, is based on what kids see on their phones, right, on the internet. And it's a level of manipulation. And I pray very hard against that, and for people suffering with that too, because it's you're not dealing with bad people. What you're dealing with is the devil, right? Who in our weakness or in our temptation is really working hard to destroy us. And one of the things I say here is, when it comes to sin and as fathers, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to the devil, when it comes to evil, there is nothing we can do against that, right? He's been here from the creation of time. He's seen billions upon billions upon hundreds of billions of souls. He's smarter than we are, a billion to one. There's nothing we can do other than put Christ between us and him. Let Christ fight that. That's why I mentioned our Catholic high school is named St. Michael. I've got St. Michael between me and him, and I lean on him daily. I'll let St. Michael deal with that, because he's scared, you know, St. Michael's got it, right? So we then are free, right, trusting in Christ to raise our families and do have that domestic church at home. That's how we change the culture. We've talked the last few years. We had the President Reagan. We had the first President Bush. We had the second President Bush. We had Donald Trump. They're quote unquote pro-life, and, you know, Barack Obama and Joe Biden, who calls himself Catholic, the most pro-abortion presidents in history. Well, if you look at that entire span, what's actually changed? Nothing, right? Nothing. So the political solution, maybe Supreme Court justices help. Maybe that's the only thing. Maybe. So the answer is not political, right? We've got to convert the hearts and minds of every single person that says, I support abortion. We have to convert their hearts. And the only way to do that is to, like you said, to bear witness. And, you know, it's going to bring out anger. It's going to bring out resentment. It's going to bring out hatred. But Christ showed us how to handle that through his passion, right? We just have to persevere. And I'll use Abby Johnson as an example, right? Abby, if people don't know her story, is the president of Then There Were None, which is focused on converting the people that work in the child killing industry. And she's pulled hundreds, if not thousands, of them out. And converted their hearts and minds. And she was running a Planned Parenthood, right? So if her heart can be converted, if the Holy Spirit can work and convert the heart of someone doing that, all things are possible, including an 81-year-old current president who doesn't know, you know, his left from his right, that calls himself Catholic, but hasn't been a Christian his entire life, right? I don't know if that sounds judgmental, but I'm telling you, we've dealt with that guy. Roe versus Wade was 73. He got elected in 72. You know, I was 3 years old, but my mother, they've dealt with that guy for over 50 years, right? And he has done nothing to save lives. He's done everything to help ensure the killing, right? So we pray for his conversion, because he's got a soul too. But we as Christians and Catholics, have to point that out, right? It's not judgmental, right? You'll know a tree by its fruit. And we've got to point that out. Christ did, right? That's the only way we bring about truth and conversion, not to hide from it and be afraid of offending people. So to me, the answer is the Catholic Christian father, the Catholic Christian wife, mother, household. And we're not perfect. I mean, we have five kids and I have one that struggles greatly. It's a battle, you know, and we do what we have to do, but you cannot relent in that battle. That's how we convert the world. It's the family. The family is the answer. It's the only answer in Christ.
Yeah. And built on Christ, exactly like you said, that is what gets you through all of those hard days. It was funny. My dad was doing a layover in Calgary where I live over this past week, and we had a couple late night talks and whatnot. And it's so cool to see as a parent, and my kids are very young, and so we're not dealing with a whole lot of strife quite yet, out of the ordinary of whether we sure. want Shreddies for breakfast or not. But you look at some of those decisions that now parents are faced with about cell phones, about unfettered internet access and things like that, and it's going to be unpopular. And there are going to be times of conflict. And yet, as my dad and I were talking about, there were a lot of things that he did to protect our family, and we did not appreciate it at the time. And he was talking about how hard it was, and you know what? Did I even do the right thing? Like, was this worth it? And how meaningful it's been for him, for now that myself and my siblings are grown, and like, you know what? Yeah, we really did like that when we were teenagers, but you know what? We are so grateful for it now, and we are reaping the benefits of your protection, of your godliness now, because it set us on a path that allowed us to live a life of virtue and allowed us to love the Lord and to repent when we sinned and really persevere and whatnot. And that, yeah, for those parents who are in the throes of things right now, and those trenches can get pretty deep, I'm sure, and pretty dark and pretty ugly, but to know that whether your kid thanks you for that when they're 19 or when they're 29 or 49, or whether you never get thanked for them, that doesn't mean that sacrifice on behalf of the parents, that animosity that you might even receive from your own children isn't worth it, because we are called to do those hard things. We are called to be those people who can protect people even at times from themselves. Right. And I'm sure Amen. That, I mean, I don't want to dive too far into your family, but I'm sure that you've had those struggles and had those tough calls with your kids that, you know, this would have been easier if I, how bad could it be? You know what? It's later on now, the younger kid, we're fine. You can have a cell phone way earlier, or you can have unfettered internet access. You're going to go on this trip all by yourself. And it would have been easier, I'm sure, oftentimes in your life and the lives of all those in the audience, of maybe I could have taken the easy road on that one. And how bad could it have been? You know what? Sometimes we dodge those difficulties. We get away with going the easy route at times, sure. But so often we need to be the unpopular parent or the unpopular person in the community who says, you know what? It would be easier if abortion was okay. I mean, yours and my life would be a lot easier if sure. abortion didn't kill a human being. And we could just, you know what? This this would be great if it didn't kill a human, but it does That's kill right. a human. And that's fact, right. And there's no way of getting around that fact. Now I'm just babbling, but I don't know if any of that makes sense or anything. But.
No, it does. And so as you were saying, it got me thinking. You've got two young children. I mentioned, you know, I've known my wife since we were freshmen in high school. Yeah. And we started dating when we were sophomores. And we got married on my senior year in college. And, you know, there are rules that we had as a family. And I'll just share with you what they are. And our kids now range in age from 30 all the way down to 19. And we have a bunch of, you know, 20 somethings. And four of the five, you know, are very grateful and thank us because they see the fruit of it now, right? They do see the fruit of it now. So we have gotten, not that we asked for it, but we dealt with the teenage drama and the yelling and screaming. I'm the only kid at my high school without a cell phone. You might be. You know, I don't care. You know, the sun's coming up tomorrow. We got, you know, there's lots to do. So, but some of the basic rules, right? And these rules were learned. One of my sisters got married to a man who was the oldest of 13. And I love his family. I've got to know them now over the last 20 plus years. An amazing Catholic family in Missouri. And his mom, you know, his mom at one of the weddings when we were first married, because my sister got married shortly after us. And, you know, just said to my wife, look, one of the rules, and we had two little girls who were, you know, 3 and 1. And she said to my wife, you know, one of the rules that's caused a lot of pain in our house in terms of dealing with the girls, but in terms of bearing tremendous fruit is we don't allow sleepovers, right? Because you might be the family we sit next to church in 20 for the last 20 years, but I don't know, you know, your neighbor. I don't know the kid coming over to spend time with your son. I don't know the uncle. I don't know your rules about the internet, right? So these are little things. I mean, pieces of advice I could give, and that caused a lot of pain and strife, especially in middle school, right? Because middle school drama you'll experience is awful, right? Because, hey, Sally's having a sleepover, and I'm the only kid in the seventh grade that's not going. Thanks, Dad. Well, you know what? You're welcome. We'll go out to dinner as a family. But we didn't do sleepovers. My wife, you know, computers became a thing, right? So we had one computer. There were no laptops. There were no computers in bedrooms. There was a family computer right out in the middle where everybody could see it. And there were hours all the way through the end of high school when you were allowed to use it. And there were hours you were not. There were no televisions in bedrooms. You know, a kid was sick. Hey, Dad, can you bring up the little mini TV so I can watch a movie? No, that's just not how this works. And there were no phones, period. Not until their senior year of high school. Now, you know, my daughter's 15 and has volleyball practice, and I got to pick her up at 9 o'clock at the field house. We had a flip phone they all shared. And they were very angry about that. But those are just basic things we did that they thank us for now. And I've had parents tell me even recently, because I mentioned I'm very involved in a Catholic high school. Well, that's just stupid. You know, my 15-year-old has to have a smartphone. No, they don't. They absolutely don't. Well, he's going to get teased. Well, I mean, how about if we raise tough people, right? How about if we raise people where feelings and your sensitivity come? I mean, we got to be better and stronger than that, right? And a lot of parents, you know, I mean, I've experienced this in the sport of football that I coach. A lot of parents are just way, way, way too protective, not in terms of guarding, you know, against perhaps something that could lead the kid down a path you don't want to, but worried about what everybody else is going to think, or somehow he might not have what everybody else is going to have. And you're coaching them in a sport and you're being too hard on it. And it's just, you know, we're not raising, in some cases, it's not universal, but in some cases, we're not raising young men and young women that are accountable and able to deal with some level of adversity without parents flooding in like the National Guard. And the only way to raise people that can handle adversity, overcome adversity, and I say this all the time, you have to learn to fail, right? And from that failure, I mean, to me, my failures are far greater in terms of the impact on me than any successes we've had. I've learned more. I'm more appreciative from the response. I say that every day in football practice. We're going to fail, right? We're going to lose. Things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. What is your response? It's not the failure. It's the response. The response needs to be, let's just be better, right? Well, how about if we work harder? How's that sound? I mean, and those are the types of things I think as Christian Catholic fathers, we can instill in our children, and that's going to bear a lot more fruit than who we're going to vote for in November. Because that's the long term, right? That's because they're going to have a family and they're going to have a family. And that's the posterity that you and I are probably benefiting from. You mentioned your dad could have been hit, you know, three generations ago of great grandparents that we may not even know who they are, you know, were people that sacrificed and instilled the faith in the next generation. To me, that's one of the greatest crimes of abortion. I mean, child killing, not only are you murdering a human being, but think about all of the people that it took for that child to be here, right? And now you're killing your family's posterity. And the vast majority of abortions, it's not rape, incest, life of the mother. That's a fraction of a percent. It's just a matter of convenience. We don't want another kid. Sorry. And so to me, that's one of the things that what your family would have been, could have been, God intended to be. The decision has been made. I'm not pointing fingers because I know there's some tough circumstances, but the decision's been made to kill that. And there's just no coming back from that. Of course, there's forgiveness. But man, that's just, to me, that's I can't even possibly imagine. I can't even possibly imagine. So.
And to know how profoundly that's going to shape the remainder of your life, that yes, there is mercy and forgiveness, right. and there's wonderful programming for postpartum mothers and fathers, yes. And I'll link to that in the show notes below for anyone who wants to pursue that for themselves or share that with loved ones that they might have. Yes, there's
Johnny
wonderful
courage as well. Yes, amen, yeah. Please, yeah.
But I mean, one of our, or several of our most active volunteers here at CCBR are postpartum moms.
Yes.
Who had abortions decades ago, and this is still part of their lives, just like any born child, Ready? Sure. I mean, we make analogies all the time, likening preborn children to born children to try to humanize these children for folks. And if you make a tragic and terrible decision to end the life of your born child, there's forgiveness for that, without a doubt. And yet that is going to be part of the rest of your life. Then the journey that you are on, that is going to shape who you are. And that isn't said to shame or ruin people, but rather to shape people and understand the weight and the consequences of our decisions. And yes, obviously abortion is first and foremost a grave injustice because it ends the life of that preborn child. And we shouldn't necessarily be trying to convince people not to have abortions because of the impact it's going to have on their own life. But that is a vital consideration that people need to factor in as they're evaluating how their lives are going to develop and be shaped. That we have such this narrow, and I'm curious in your take from being around high schools and whatnot, and especially as you interact with other high schools, because I know that you've done a phenomenal job shaping the students and the culture of the high school that you founded and are now working at. But I talk to high school students regularly, and how narrow a concept of success has become, that kids get in their mind at such an early age what success in their life looks like, and anything that prevents them from achieving that success. I want to win a Golden Globe. I want to become a professional football player. I want to do whatever. And I would love to talk sports with you later on. And I think like Coach Carter and stuff like this, where, if you got a dream, then you got to do what you got to do to be able to live your dream, and how toxic that can be and how narrow our culture suggests that success can be, in that you've conceived success to be one thing in your life. And yet it is impossible to know the story, the journey, the success that God has planned for each of us. Again, I know that I'm babbling, but I'm curious your take school founder and interacting with other schools as you compete football and just interact with students at a general level. What is your take on that idea of success and how that can actually really have a terrible and negative impact on kids when they see children and others as hindrances towards them succeeding at life?
So my answer is one word, right? The greatest success in life is family, period. Period. Yeah. I'm a football coach. Okay. I got a young man currently who is committed to the University of Wisconsin. He graduates in December. He'll be there in January. He's one of our very few ever, December graduates, because the University of Wisconsin wants him, right? So it's the value of that guy. It's full scholarship. Right. Let's assume that, and he's pretty good. Let's assume that he goes on and is a first round draft pick, and he goes ahead and makes $100 million, $200 million, $1 billion. That's not success, right? Success is family. Success is finding the purpose that the Lord intends for you. And the vocations that we can have from the Lord are many, but it begins with being and there are men called to be, priests. There are men called to be missionaries that never marry, right? There are men called to do various things. But to me, the call to be a faithful, loving husband is number one, right? And then from that comes family, right? And I would say this. I know a lot of good couples, Catholic, non-Catholic, that have had to go to China, had to go to Lithuania, I think, to adopt, right? And for every, here in America, for every one of the 1.2 million children, again, and we assume that number is correct because the killers are the ones reporting the numbers, double the number, call it 2.5 million. Right. Let's say it is 2.5 million. I guarantee you, there are 10 million families a year that would volunteer and step up to take every one of those children, whether they had Down syndrome, whether they were healthy, whether their life expectancy was 10 seconds out of the womb, they would take those children, because the heart of the human being in the world, to me, is still very good. The media, right, is a devil, so to speak, and the media is intent on dividing and destroying us. They're just an instrument of something bigger. To me, they're garbage, right? I don't pay attention to anything that's on the media. I get my news for elsewhere because I don't trust anything they say. They haven't earned that with me. So to me, the greatest success that we can have, the richest you're ever going to be in your life, is to be a husband and a father. That is where purpose comes from, right? And so we talk about that all the time. One of the things on the sleeves of our, stuff that we wear that, is not game uniforms or slogans on our t-shirt. When my dad died in 2021, right? One of the things my father raised his family to understand was three words: love your family. Hugh, you haven't spoken to your sister in 3 years. You're an idiot. Figure it out. Love your family. I don't care if you get along with her or not, right? And that was the example that he gave. And, we love your family. If you ever take a look at our high school, anything on our football, anything to do with football, you'll see that slogan everywhere, because that came from my father, and that's who we are. That's, to me, that's the richest you're ever going to be. And how do you combat the fact that people are so single-minded, like you say? I mean, I just dealt with that recently. We had a young man who didn't play as much as the parents thought he should play, and you would have thought that we burned their house and robbed their bank accounts. I mean, it's a high school football. I mean, the priorities are just not what they should be, right? And I understand that, because people are very passionate and they put a lot of time and effort into their kids' education, into their development, perhaps into a sport or to an extracurricular activity. But again, like I say, especially about football, it comes to an end. If you're one of the few fortunate, rare people on the planet, you'll get to play past 18. Then at 22, it's over. And there's one in a billion people to get that opportunity. So it's just a thing, right? So let's use that thing to become a better man, to become a better Christian, to become a better person, to become someone who's going to be respectful, someone who's going to treat women the right way, someone who's going to understand that God created you to dating should be used, not to hook up, to find the woman that God intends for you. I tell the kids that I coach, high school, man, don't worry about dating. Right? Let's focus on your purpose. There'd be plenty of time for that. Because when you start dating, ignore the culture, ignore the noise, ignore the media, ignore the music, ignore all the examples that you're given. The purpose is to find who does God have in store for you. And I understand the temptation. We're all men. We get it. But be better than that, right? Be better than that. And I hope that these things resonate with them. And I have some stories where they have, and I have stories where they haven't. But when they're your age and my age or in between, you hope that whether they've heard it from me or someone else, that some of these things resonate when they're faced with decisions that they're going to make, like you just said, that could impact the rest of their lives, and that's where Christ as a foundation, that's the richness, right? A husband and a father, family makes us rich, but it's got to be rooted in Christ. The rest of it, quite frankly, is irrelevant.
Exactly. It's all secondary. I'm going to dive in here. Audience members, we're going there. We're talking about sports. It's not often that I have a guest that I can dive in with sports on. And it's not just going to be random who's sure. winning the Super Bowl or anything like that. I want to talk about, so I'm sure there's a lot of people who are nodding along to a lot of this of like, yeah, this makes complete sense. Build out from the family. And yet you and I both know a ton of people, I'm sure, that this is new. And they're saying, okay, well, my kid's 15 years old and I'm trying to go cold turkey on them. I've had a conversion to the faith. I've had a reversion to the faith, whatever. And now I'm trying to figure out, how do I start shaping my 15-year-old's life? Because you know what? I didn't make the choices that I should have made up until now. They've got a smartphone. They've got this. They've got that. And this will come around hopefully to a meaningful question, but I feel like there's a tension that I see within the workplace and people that I talk to all the time. When we look at sports, at times there are people who make sports their God. There are people that Sunday is for football. There's people that, they make idols out of athletes, all that kind of thing. I get that. I'm not saying that sports are the solution to every problem or far from it. But I'd love to pick your brain as a high school football coach, as a guy who's passionate and knowledgeable about sports and works with kids, about how sports can be a tool, particularly team sports, can be a tool towards shaping that appreciation for family, that life of virtue. Because I've seen it. I run a men's league baseball team with a whole bunch of goons. and they all know what I do for work. They all know who I am. And I try to live my Catholic faith, and not as well as I should. I know at times, but it's interesting the lessons that they learn about discipline, about honesty, about quality, about things like that, that bleed into deeper conversations about I mean, the number of teammates I've talked to about pornography, the number of teammates that I've talked to about important issues and been able to relate directly towards discipline through sports. I'm curious your thoughts on how, especially during formative years, sports and athletic pursuit can be a tool towards shaping young men and women on a meaningful and purpose-driven path.
Absolutely. No, that's a fantastic question. The very first thing that came to mind is I have said a lot, young men are not going to listen to my sermon. Okay. So when we say here at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic High School that football is the vehicle, Christ is the destination, you know, me standing up in a team meeting and talking for 25 minutes about, and very few of these kids are Catholic, right? A lot of Christians, a lot of kids that don't know Christ. I have kids that have come to Christ. I have kids that have converted. I have kids that have simply asked, hey, coach, can I be baptized? I mean, these are fantastic things. I've had a kid call me at 2 a.m. on a Saturday and say, coach, I'm in a really bad spot. And I've said, how can I help? Right? If I got to get in my car and, you know, drive into Washington, D.C., which my wife would pass out, you know, 60 miles north, I'm like, number one, what are you doing there? But number two, can I help? And so those things are examples, right? So the sermon, they're not going to respond to the sermon, but they're going to respond to the example. So when we say no cell phones, like I tell the coaches, don't be on your cell phone. Football requires a lot of preparation. So we have meetings and we watch a lot of film. There's no phones allowed. So I tell the coaches, don't bring a phone in here, right? The worst thing can happen is, you know, and again, when I was in college, film sessions would be an hour, hour and a half. But teenagers today, I'll put on the schedule, but if I can get your attention for 20 minutes, I'm happy. I'm happy. Like I tell them, it's not time, it's efficiency. We got to be efficient and make sure that everybody's nodding and they take one thing away from this thing, right? Because the attention spans are limited. So it's the example, right? It's not being distracted as a father when you're home on your phone, when you're telling your 15-year-old that we're going to transition to something new, right? You have to lead by example. That's what young people respond to, and they might be upset by it. But again, that's part of parenting, right? How many times have you and I heard from people we know, it's not your job to be your kid's friend? Well, that's true, right? It's true. Yeah. I mean, I have parents that say, look, my 28-year-old son's my best friend. I think that's a beautiful thing. I'm glad for that. And we want that. But at the same time, as a parent, I'm not your friend when it comes to raising you, meaning I'm going to have to hold you accountable because that's my job, right? We have, there's a retired priest. And we're a Catholic school, but we're recognized by the diocese, but we're not a diocesan school, meaning we're not connected to a parish. They support us with different things, not financially. So when it comes to having a priest in the building, God blessed us 14 years ago to find a retired priest who lived right down the street. And he's been in there once a week. He's older now. He's in his 80s. And he says to me all the time, because I mentioned we have five children, and one of them, I mean, I pray for my children, but one of them, you know, is struggling with some things. And we've seen a lot of young people that struggle with some things. And he quotes to me all the time, one of the most powerful things we can do as parents is to pray. You've got to pray every day for your family, right? And then he quotes the scripture to me, raise up a child in the way he should go. And when he is older, he will return to it. And what Father Peter has said to me is the key word there is older. You know, you might be, he would say to me, Hugh, you might be long, long dead and gone, but your son in his 50s or 60s might come back. And there's two things I wanted to relate to you about examples that just have been put on my, it just came to my mind. My mother literally will end up, Judy Brown will end up being the patron saint of the unborn. And again, if she was here, she'd throw a shoe at me, but she has dedicated her life to this fight, right? My father in the organization was sort of the pragmatist, the fundraiser. As kids, we went to mass. My dad went to church. Little did I know, he never really, he was raised Catholic, but it really didn't mean anything to him, right? And at some point in the late 80s, early 90s, I'm 20 years old, he just stops going to mass, right? My mother said it's because he didn't like the music. Well, whatever, what he said many, many years later was he actually didn't like the way the United States bishops treated my mother, because my mother, part of the American Life League, you know, they're, we believe in Christ, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And if you're a person who's a Catholic, right, and you're supporting abortion, you should not receive communion because that's a grave manifest sin. That's church law. she would simply ask the bishops to uphold this, and they would tell her to go pound sand. So then they would ostracize her. So because of that, supposedly, that's why my dad fell away. I'm sure there's many, many more reasons. That was the 90s. My dad died in 2021. In May of 2021, he died in November. In May, he wasn't doing so well, and I was flying out to see him again for like the fifth time in just a matter of months. I'd spent a lot of time out there the last 2 years of his life. He was in California. We're in Virginia. I buy the tickets, and my wife says, why don't you reach out to the priest who married us back in 1992, who is an instrumental part of the family that I haven't seen in a long time? And I called Father Gerald Weems, who said, well, Hugh, I'm getting on a plane and coming with you. Okay, Father. You know, he's a retired priest now too. He came out there. He's an Irish priest, 100% Irish, got a great accent, retired, but still in various parishes every Sunday. He's working harder in retirement than he did when he had a parish. And he's beloved in the Arlington Diocese. Everywhere I go, they know him. He's a legend. And he would, again, he'd throw his hands up and run out of the room if I said that. Very humble guy. We got there. He says, Hugh, to my mother, I need to spend, you know, a few minutes with Paul, my father. I'd like you to leave. So we left. We came back an hour later, and I'll tell this without trying to get emotional, but my dad was sitting there, and he was in a chair, and he'd hurt his back, and he really couldn't move. I'd help him get up and get into a wheelchair and take him places, trying to live his life. I didn't know he was dying, right? I thought he still had years. I didn't know. I just didn't know. But he said to me, I walked in there, he goes, Hugh, I'm back. I said, Dad, what are you talking about, Pop? And he goes, listen. He goes, you know, Father sat with me, he talked to me, and he prayed with me, and he said, I heard an explosion. And I said, Dad, what are you talking about? He goes, I can't explain it to you. He goes, but all of a sudden, he said, everything that I've ever been taught about the Catholic faith and everything I didn't believe, everything I thought was just nonsense, he said, I believe it all. And he said, I can't explain it to you. And Father Weems is sitting there and said, yeah, I prayed for your father. I heard his confession. And he goes, and Father's a very humble guy. He goes, eh, these things happen. And then my dad says to me, he said, when that happened, I looked up and he said, what in the hell are you doing here? And I said, who, Dad? And he named three priests that through the course of his life, from being a teenager in his 30s and 40s, and then in the later years of his life, who were all now dead, he said the three, and he named them by name. He said the three of them were standing there smiling at me. And I got to tell you, I mean, my father, he fell away, and my mother, I know it caused her suffering, and she prayed for him. We all prayed for him for 35 plus years, and in the end, he came back. And I know without question he's in heaven, because my dad was a guy who had to be, if you wanted to speak to him and saw him in the hallway, he's just going to keep walking. He's always going somewhere. Right, he was just a restless kind of sitting still. He had a hard time. So the last 3 years of his life, he couldn't get out of that chair. Right, and my sister put it best. He, at the end of his life in November, at the end of his life, it was election. You back talk about election. Glenn Youngkin was elected the governor of Virginia. He calls me at 1:30 a.m. and I answer the phone and I'm asleep. He's in California. He's like, "Hey, the Republicans won," and he loved that guy for whatever reason. I said, "Yeah, that's great, Dad." Talked to him, told him I love him. About 2 hours later, he shut down. And he died 15 hours after that. I could not get on a plane fast enough. I tried desperately. As I was on the way there, he passed away. But my mother said in that 15-hour period, you know, this guy had been restrained to this chair for 3 years, couldn't do the things he wanted to do. In the middle of that 15 hours, right towards the end, I mean, his heart rate was 60. He's barely breathing. He's unresponsive. They say he's got seconds left at any moment. Just out of the blue, he says, as loud as everybody could hear in the room, he says, three Hail Marys and an Our Father. And my sister said, you know, Hugh, that was his last act that he needed to do before he got into heaven, because she said he served his purgatory here. And I'm crying like a baby because it just made sense to me, right? How many times in your life do people say something like, oh my gosh, she's right? Doesn't happen all the time, right? But that's an example. My dad, if you had mentioned, hey, Dad, let's go to Mass in 2017, he would have said, get out of my face. And, you know, he came back. And my mother's faithfulness and the faithfulness of his family, you know, love your family. We loved him right up and still to this day. You know, and that to me, when you talk about richness, that's the richness of family. And no one is beyond, you know, redemption. And you ask about high schoolers. I thought of this story, being raised in my family. My freshman year in high school, I was asked to give a presentation in English, and I gave a presentation on abortion. It was 1983, 84, whenever I was a freshman, and it included some black and white pictures of dead babies. And you know, I tried to be very respectful about it. It was tough to give, but I gave the presentation. So sometime in the early 2000s, 2007, 8, 9, 10, I get a phone call. I'm sitting at my desk. Our printing company's big. We're rocking and rolling. You know, I rarely took phone calls because my main role was selling, right? I'm like, this is a customer. I'm trying to get quotes out. And they said, no, you're going to want to take this call. And I did. And it was from a set of parents whose daughter in 1983 had been in that presentation. At some point, either in high school or after high school, found out she was pregnant, and the parents threatened to excommunicate her, so to speak, if she didn't abort this baby. You're out of the family. And the daughter told the story that because of that presentation, however many years later this was, the daughter said, I'm not killing my baby. And now the grandparents had contacted the American Life League looking for information for their 19-year-old grandson, who was the apple of their eye, the love of their life, because he was now a college, and I don't know who these people were to this day. He's now a college football player, and he wanted brochures he could hand out to his teammates to help convert them to being pro-life, because he knew who I was, even though they wouldn't tell me who they were, and he knew the story, and he wanted to help convert his teammates in case some of them found themselves in a similar situation. So I remember tearing up on my phone. I said, who are you? They wouldn't tell me, right? And that's fine. They said, it's not about us. We just want you to know that when you were 13 years old, X amount of years later, when our daughter was 18, it saved our grandson's life. And I'm crying on the phone, right? I just said, thank you, Lord. So to me, that's the power of witness. And I tell that story to everybody that I coach. In high school, I tell that story every year. You just never know. And now with the power of your phone, maybe you keep a picture like they being though it's difficult on your phone. And if somebody's dealing with it, this is what abortion really is, right? Because we live in a – don't do it, right? And if you're struggling, talk to people. We'll help you, right? There's a network of people on this planet that will do everything humanly possible to help you have that baby. We have an associate program here, and a lot of our associates are crisis pregnancy centers. And a lot of their models are they come alongside mom. Not only do they help her have the baby, but they work with her for the next few years to make sure you've got food, a place to live. They'll find you a job. If you need counseling because you're dealing with human trafficking, which is just horrible, and horrible men usually, right? Awful men. They help you with that too. So the resources are here to not kill God's children is what I tell people. And let us help you. Let us help you is all we ask.
Amen. Amen. I mean, that's it. That's it at the end of the day. Let us help you. Let's anchor ourselves in the truth about the beauty of human life and the presence of human life and the tragedy and injustice of abortion. And let's do this together, starting from the family and flowing out into our culture to transform our culture. I don't think there's any way to top that, Hugh. So bring us home. Finish us off on, obviously, with the American Life League. You guys do a ton of educational work. Bring us home on what kind of work you guys are doing, whether with schools, whether with community groups, whether with individuals, and how people learn more and get more involved with the American Life League.
Well, to find out more about the American Life League, it's real simple. It's ALLall.org. And at all.org, it tells you all about our rich history and you know the main fights today. Right now, you know, one of the most things we're the biggest thing that we're involved in, we have a resource department, an educational arm that provides information ranging from every form of contraception, from IVF to abortion education, to how to speak to young women, to how to speak to women in their 20s, how to speak to women in their 30s, how to talk to a mother of six that doesn't want their seventh child. And we are constantly providing that information to individuals, to other pro-life groups, through downloads, through printed materials, through videos, trying to help save lives. Stop Planned Parenthood is another program that we have that's responsible since the 90s for closing over 300 Planned Parenthoods, working in communities, working with individuals, helping to, we had a press release, I think yesterday, exposing again, you know, for the 100th time, some of the just sordid, awful pornographic, what they call sex education that Planned Parenthood has in over 300 school systems. And we help communities kick them out of there. We have a Marian Blue Wave program where we founded that with Bishop Strickland back in 2019 or 20, when he said America needs a Marian Blue Wave. And we, with his permission, created a program simply asking individuals to pray the rosary once a week for a very specific intention. It might be for a ballot initiative in a state. It might be to close an abortion clinic in New York, whatever it is. And that's got over, I think, 35,000 people that have registered. And we need to upgrade the software because we can't add anymore. So it's one of the more popular things we've done. And again, we really don't raise a dime with that. You know, part of my job, that's the sad part of the pro-life movement. I mean, we have to raise money because we're up against an entity that has billions of our tax dollars. And, you know, and pro-life groups depend on the generosity of others. But as I tell people in meetings, I don't care that it's not raising money. It's not about that. God will provide. We just have to be faithful and do our work. And we're also very involved right now. There are 10 states. It may end up being 12, depending on lawsuits. 10 states that have ballot initiatives in November. And right now we're 0 for 6. We've lost every single one of them. And the enemy is very clever. And I call them the enemy because they are clever. They've mastered language, right? It's the Save Our Children Act. What does it do? So it makes abortion legal all the way up to after your baby's born. It provides a criminal-free, meaning you can't be prosecuted for giving castration drugs to a 7-year-old boy. It allows your 14-year-old in her public high school to go get carted off to have an abortion and you never know about it. It's just insidious and evil, right? In America, you know, you can't, the teacher in the classroom can't say, hey, can't say, let's ask Jesus. You can't say that. But hey, let's ask Jesus, the word Jesus, you can't say it. But your teacher can try to convince your kid that their gender is wrong, or the teacher can, you know, refer you to go have an abortion and mom and dad will never know. So we help educate communities about how to combat those things. We've had great successes. We've spoken in numerous school systems, numerous meetings, numerous places. Like I tell anyone listening to this, you are the minister, right? You're the minister. We can help you. We can provide you with the information to fight the battles in your community, because after 40, 50 plus years of this thing, I'm convinced there's no political solution. Yeah, that stuff matters. But if we're going to win this fight, we've got to convert individual hearts and minds. And it starts with you. We can help you, and then you can help someone else. And in Christ, that's how we win this battle. Yes, I think the presidential election is critically important because the other side wants everybody dead. I mean, let's just be honest about it, right? They're just awful. God, and I'm not allowed to support a candidate, at least through the American Life. Let me tell you something. There's a clear choice and it's a no-brainer. But at the end of the day, the only way we win this fight is through Christ, because we're battling principalities, right? I mean, the evil, it just keeps getting compressed down upon us and it's not getting better. So instead of fretting and worrying about it, let's fight it. Trust in Christ. We've read the last page of the story, right? We know we win. In the end, we win, but we got to get there, right? We got to get there. And as Catholics, you and I tell the stories of saints all the time because we have so many martyrs and people that have sacrificed. Just follow their example, right? And at the end of the day, it's a tough sell, but I'll tell you what, it's worth it.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Hugh, you're the man. I appreciate this. We could talk all afternoon, but we'll have to get you back on the show again and talk more stuff.
Absolutely.
I appreciate it. Thanks so much.
Yes, thank you.
All right, folks. There's my conversation with Hugh Brown, Vice President of the American Life League. It's not often that I get to talk sports. I wish that I could talk sports all afternoon because I do believe that it is a tremendous opportunity to bring order and discipline into the lives of a generation and a culture that knows so little about order and discipline. But that's a bit of an aside. It was a great conversation with him. I hope that you appreciate it as much as I did. A true leader and surrounded by wonderful leaders, his mom, his dad, so many others who are part of this pro-life journey together. That's why I wanted to do this. That's why we do bonus episodes and Humans of the Pro-Life Movement episodes and all kinds of things like that, that we want to build up the community of the pro-life culture, the pro-life world, and find opportunities to get involved and find ways to empower and encourage people American Life League is doing a great job. And obviously, like we talked about, keeping the main issue, keeping the issue of abortion and understanding the reality of what abortion does to the weakest and most vulnerable members of our human family. And through that and through the strength and witness that we gain from our families being able to go forth into our world. I hope that you've enjoyed the show, and I pray that God may bless you abundantly wherever you're at, however many hours are left in your day.